You may have heard on the news this morning, the very first item on the 8 o'clock radio news, that the Bishop of Durham doesn't believe that the body of Jesus rose from the grave. He says he believes in the resurrection, but not in the resurrection of the body. In other words, he believes rather like the song about John Brown. You remember the story, John Brown's body lies a moulding in the grave, but his soul goes marching on. That's the kind of resurrection that the Bishop of Durham believes in. But that's not the testimony of Scripture, and it's not what we believe about Jesus Christ. Who was the first to believe in the resurrection? It was the author of John's Gospel. And I'm going to read verse 8 of John chapter 20. Finally, the other disciple. When John talks about the other disciple, or the disciple whom Jesus loved, he's referring to himself, but modestly doesn't use his own name. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw, that is, he saw the empty tomb. He hadn't seen Jesus at this point. He saw the empty tomb, and he believed. And John is the author of this book. Let's go back one chapter into John 19, verse 34 and 35, while Jesus is being crucified. One of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may believe. His desire, John's desire, the reason he wrote this gospel, is that we too might believe. Sometimes we may think that the cross of Jesus was a defeat, and in the resurrection God changed the defeat into victory. But that's not how John sees it. For him, the cross itself is a victory. It is in the cross where God is glorified. In John chapter 12, Jesus says, When I am lifted up upon the earth, from the earth, will draw all men to me. He said that to show the manner of his death. When lifted up on the cross, he would draw all to himself. The cross itself strikes a blow against the sin of the world and the power of the devil and draws men to Christ. In the cross, God has poured out his love upon the earth that we might be forgiven and delivered from evil. The cross then reveals the glory of God as he poured out his heart for us. And the cross is his final victory. So Jesus said as he died, "It is finished." The resurrection of Jesus is God's sign and seal that the cross is the real victory. The resurrection of Jesus demonstrates that the cross of Jesus is not just an innocent man dying unjustly, but that it is the death of the Son of God in our flesh, tasting death for all mankind, and therefore really giving us forgiveness and new life. Certainly many of the disciples thought that the cross was a defeat, but John seems to have perceived its victory. He is the first one to believe that Christ has risen. And he believes even though he has not yet seen the risen Christ. Remember, a little later, Jesus said to the disciples and to Thomas especially, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Another early believer, one of the first to believe, was Mary Magdalene. she came to belief in a different way than John, and I want to consider them both together. Let's remind ourselves of the sequence of events. It was the custom in those days for mourners to visit the tomb for 3 days after burial. Because some of them thought, though we don't believe this, but some of them thought that the spirit of the deceased hovered near the tomb for 3 days. Jesus died on the Friday. On the Saturday they couldn't visit the tomb because it was the Jewish Sabbath. So early on the Sunday morning, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., sometime between 3 and 6 in the morning, the women, led by Mary Magdalene, go to the tomb. So we read in verse 1 of John 20, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And then verse 2, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that's John, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Their first thought was that the tomb had been robbed, because tomb robbing was common in those days. Mary Magdalene runs to tell Peter and John, and they run to the tomb, verse 3 onwards. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he believed. This could not have been a tomb robbery, because the grave clothes were still there. More than that, they were neatly folded. There had been no disturbance from outsiders coming in to rob the tomb. They were folded as if they were still over the body of Jesus. It was as if Jesus, in rising from the dead, had passed through the grave clothes without disturbing them. Jesus had risen from the dead, leaving the grave clothes behind. And I want us to concentrate on this point for a minute. He had risen from the dead, leaving the grave clothes behind. Now, in John chapter 11, before this, a few weeks before this, we read the story of how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Let me just read John 11, verse 43 and 44. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. How did Lazarus emerge from the tomb? He emerged with his grave clothes still wrapped around him. Lazarus would need grave clothes again. One day he would die again. He would grow old like all of us and die. But the resurrection of Jesus was of a different order. It wasn't merely the resuscitation of a dead corpse that happened on Easter Day. No, it was a conquest of death itself. There would be no more need for grave clothes for Jesus. And so we see that wonderful difference between the resurrection of Lazarus, which was really a miraculous resuscitation of a corpse, but he went on later to die, and the resurrection of Jesus, where his raised body transcended our space and time, and he already had, as it were, entered heaven. He was on the boundary between earth and heaven when Jesus rose from the dead. That's the difference between the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus rises so as now to be on the boundary of earth and heaven, So he doesn't walk the dusty roads anymore with his disciples. He appears to them and disappears from them. He's a real body. He invites them to see the wounds in his hands and his feet. But they don't always recognize him. He has been transformed. He's a real body. The tomb is empty. But there's a transformation. That same transformation which will come to us on the last day when we rise to meet the Lord. Because all of us will rise. Whether we're believers or not, there's the resurrection to eternal life and the resurrection to judgment. But there is resurrection for all of us because Jesus has embraced all our humanity and risen from the dead. He has no more need of the grave clothes. We read in Romans 6, verse 9 and 10, these words. Sorry, I don't have my bookmark in that place. Romans 6, verse 9 and 10. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. When the Bible speaks of the reunion of heaven and earth on the last day, when Christ comes, it tells us there will be no more need for grave clothes, for shrouds. We read that in Isaiah 25, verse 7 and 8. On this mountain, that's Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from the earth. The Lord has spoken. Lazarus rose with the grave clothes. Jesus was raised from the dead, no longer any need for the grave clothes. When John saw the grave clothes lying there neatly, he believed. He is the first to believe, and he wants us to believe. That's why he wrote this gospel. We read in chapter 20, verse 31, these words. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. But what is this belief? It's to do with a new relationship. Peter and John leave the tomb, but Mary Magdalene remains behind weeping. She is facing the tomb. The angels, the messengers from God, question her. Why should you weep? She turns, we read in the story, she turns twice. So her first turning was just a half turn. She turns, first of all, away from the tomb. But first, she's facing the tomb. Many people today are still facing the grave. When thinking of a loved one gone, they think of him or her as still at the cemetery. Or in another sense, we're facing the grave in that we think that all that there is ahead of us in our life is the grave at the end. All the things that we have sought for in life, all our material things, are in the end utterly useless without everlasting forgiveness, eternal love and joy. And so many people are simply facing the grave at the end of their life. We need, like Mary, to turn away from that. She turned a little away from the grave. And out of the corner of her eye, she sees someone. She's not yet facing him. She thinks he's the gardener. But of course it is the Lord, and he calls her name Mary. And then she turns again completely to face him. I wonder if you and I have begun to turn away from pure materialism, which can only lead to death. If we do, then the Lord can call us by our name and we can begin to hear his voice. Now we read in verse 16 and 17, Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned, that's turned again towards him, and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Now, through Jesus, she can address God as Father. We all know that there is a God, do we not? No sensible person could deny that. But have we really turned to him through his Son, Jesus Christ? Only then can we enter into that relationship of love and call him Father. That is what true belief is. So Mary Magdalene and John were the first to really believe. What else did those two have in common? Both of them were there at the cross when Jesus died. The others had run away. They were close to him as he was bearing the sins of all the world, including theirs, including yours and mine. So at the cross, we too, confessing our sins, meet with the risen Jesus and are able to call his Father our Father. May God bless each one of us. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as you came to be amongst us in your Son Jesus to bear away our sin, we pray that as we kneel at the cross, confessing our unworthiness, we may in faith see the risen Lord and hear him calling us by name into his kingdom. So, Lord, may we turn away from facing the grave and turn to him who has conquered sin and death forever. Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. In his name we ask it. Amen.